So our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces, and with two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," excuse me. "The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Our second reading comes to us from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we can experience your holy presence anywhere. But there is something profound and holy about being able to gather together in a space such as this, to hear from you. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use me, as flawed an instrument as I am, to share your word to each person gathered here. Speak to each of our hearts in the way that we need to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I love a good story. How about you? Yeah, I bet you do. I remember, perhaps you guys still experience this a little bit, but some of you guys are old enough that you read for yourself, right? But I remember as a child, my parents sitting on my bed and reading stories to me before I would go to sleep at night. I love to listen to my family, my big extended family's stories about when they grew up on the farm. My favorite subjects in school, besides music and PE, of course, were always English and history. Why? Because they were filled with stories or teaching us how to write or to tell a good story. As I grew older, I would read more and more books, and I would stay up late into the night to read just one more chapter, and then another. Anyone relate? And then another, and then still another, until I'd read the whole book. What, Maura? Nate does that? Yeah, when I was his age, I was already doing it too. You know, I knew I'd be dog-tired the next morning, but nothing could compel me to put down a good story once I got started, especially if it was a story from the Bible. When I entered into seminary, which is where pastors are taught to be pastors, where we study to be pastors, it was understandably a requirement to take courses in preaching. Let me be honest, they weren't very good. But one of them was taught by a leader in the civil rights movement, and he had really, really good stories. I always got burned in those preaching classes for having stories that took up too much time within the overall sermon. But I thought to myself, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Jesus was always telling stories that had a deeper meaning you had to turn over and over again in your mind and heart. I love Jesus' stories, his parables. When I participated in a prison chaplaincy at the Federal Correctional Complex in Petersburg, I had the opportunity to preach to the inmates one Sunday morning. And one of my fellow interns had been a student with me in one of those preaching classes, or actually maybe both of them. I sat down after finishing my sermon that day, and he said, "Melody Phillips Tanner, master storyteller." That's what I was known for. I love a good story. Our scripture reading for today, now these are two really good stories. The first, from the book of Isaiah, has the titular character describing a vision, something he experienced. He begins, "I saw the Lord." So for many of us, we've been Christians most of our lives, we read these stories and we're like, okay, you saw the Lord, yeah. This is a normal thing that happens in the Bible. We lose sight of how significant this is. He saw the Lord. Anyone seen God up close and personal, know what he looks like?
No.
Nope. More, I'm so glad you're here. And then he goes on to describe God sitting on a throne, high and lofty, a big robe that filled the temple. God uses a seraph to touch Isaiah's mouth with a piece of coal, which blots out his sin. Isaiah goes on to describe hearing God's actual voice. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, what? "Here am I. Send me." What a story, right? I mean, wow, Isaiah saw God, and he tries to describe God, but there's so much about God that's left out of the story, right? Like, we don't know God's eye color or hair color, even if he had hair. We don't know all about, you know, what did God's voice sound like? We don't know all these different things about God. There's things that are made known to us, but there's so much that's left unknown. God is big. God forgives. God speaks. But God is not fully known within the confines of this story. Then we have our gospel reading from chapter 3 of John. A Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. The book of John talks about dark and light. And it's interesting that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Is it because he's afraid to be seen with Jesus, that troublemaker? Or could it be because his motives are less than pure, and in the darkness is when men such as he do their worst? The truth is, we don't know. But Nicodemus approaches Jesus and he states, "Rabbi, teacher, We know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus could be approaching Jesus in awe and reverence. Wow, look at the signs. Look at the healings. Look at the resurrections. But he could also be trying to say, look, I know exactly who you are. I've got you figured out. I've seen what you can do. I've seen your signs. And because I've seen, I believe you come from God. It's interesting that John tells not that Jesus responds or simply that Jesus says what follows. John says, Jesus answered him. Did Nicodemus ask a question? No, but he answers him. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And Nicodemus, he has questions about this. How can anyone be born again, having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? Nicodemus asks his questions based on his own knowledge and understanding, his own faith. Believing, even though you haven't seen, being born of the Spirit. If you believe in the Son of Man, you may have eternal life. God will sacrifice his own Son so that those who believe in, even though they have not seen and do not fully understand, might be saved from death, but have a life without end. These are things Nicodemus has a hard time wrapping his head around. Two stories. In one, we hear of a God who was big and mysterious and also so powerful that he can forgive sins. In the other, we learn of a man of God, a leader of the faith, who thinks he understands Jesus, God's own son, thinks he has him figured out, making God small and only as powerful as Nicodemus allows him to be in his life. And yet, as the story unfolds, we learn alongside Nicodemus that the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, operates on a whole other plane beyond our level of understanding. And as we look at these two stories in unison, we find that God has been consistent in love, consistent in devotion, consistent in being up close and personal, consistent and faithfulness to his most precious in all of creation, from the Old Testament to the New, from the beginning to life without end. We perhaps, like Nicodemus, look for how God fits into our story. And that is important. Except that if we stop there, we shrink God down to our size. Often what we miss is how our story fits into his. How our tiny story that takes place in a blink of God's eye is transformed by God's story. How our story is conformed to his story and not his to ours, which is sometimes how we try to make things happen. About how our story really is God's story. When we realize that we need forgiveness, when we realize that more times than we'd care to admit, we get it wrong, right, Ezzie? When we realize we need, don't say my name, is that what that was? When we realize that more times than we care to admit, we get it wrong, when we realize we need a Savior, when we realize that we need the Son of God who died on the cross to save us from ourselves, and our life begins to sing. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When our life sings that tune, our lives move beyond mere existence. Anyone feel like in the past year you've just been existing? Just surviving? Our lives move beyond doing good deeds and being good people. Our lives move beyond enduring. Our lives become worth living. Friends, I love a good story. It seems so do you. But the one I love most is the one told by the author of it all, the true master storyteller. May this day be the day when our souls are reminded of the story we become. God's story. That love story between God and all of humanity. God always reaching out to us, trying to draw us closer. Even so much as to go to the cross, to die for our sins. God's story. Our story. Praising our Savior all the day long. Would you pray with me?